Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have gathered us here this morning under your word. We thank you for these words of Psalm 49, that they do teach us your ways. We ask that your spirit would work in each of our hearts to give us understanding. We ask that you would change our ways to love you more and more through these words. Amen. There's an old saying, there are only two certainties in life, death and taxes. And for things that seem so certain, people seem to spend a lot of time trying to avoid them. People are always looking for the secret to a long life. People live in hope that one day there'll be a way to cure death or avoid death. Similarly, people are as dedicated to avoiding or at least minimising how much money we give to others. There are a number of professions that are dedicated to helping us minimise how much money leaves our bank accounts or maximising what goes in. This saying isn't reflective of our times. It's not just a modern day issue. This saying, it didn't appear just when this saying appeared in the 1700s. In Psalm 49, we see that these pursuits have been going on for thousands of years. This psalm, though, it points out the short-sighted nature of these pursuits. The psalm begins in verse 1 by telling us that this is a message that all people need to hear. Verse 1 says, "Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance of my heart will give understanding." It doesn't matter who you are or what circumstances you find yourself in, this is a message for you to hear. This is a message for all people, and it contains words of wisdom. These words come from God, and they bring us his wisdom. The psalmist received this wisdom from God, and he wrote these words for us to read and understand. In verse 4, we see that these words of wisdom, they come in a form of a song, so that God's people can continually remind each other of this truth. Luckily for you, I won't be singing this morning, but the psalmist, he writes this song of God's wisdom, so that as God's people, we will be able to constantly remind each other of this truth. And he begins his wisdom in verse 5 by writing, "Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me?" As he looks at the world around him, he senses a time is coming when evil and wickedness will reign. Deceivers will trick people into no longer following God. These aren't the people, though, who stand on the street corner yelling that there is no God. They aren't writing opinion pieces in the Sydney Morning Herald about the dangers of the church and the stupidity of those who attend. He says in verse 6, though, that these wicked deceivers are the people who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. These evil days will be marked by people looking to grow their wealth and find their security and identity in them. The rich look to get richer, and the strugglers seem to get left behind. Doesn't sound too different from the world that we live in today, does it? Wealth and the power that seems to go with it appears to be concentrated with a small number of people, as everyone else struggles just to keep up with them. But the psalmist in verse 5, he says that he isn't afraid of these times because he has a big picture view. He looks forward to their and our ultimate destiny. He looks towards death. In verse 7, he says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that he should live on forever and not see decay." There is no reason to fear the growing wealth of other people because it has no ultimate value. Being so focused on wealth is a worthless pursuit because all people will face death. Rich, poor, great, small, you, me. Everyone will die one day. Some of us are more acutely aware of that. You may have experienced recently the loss of a loved one, or know of someone who's received a bad medical diagnosis. Death is the great equaliser for all of us. Verse 8 says that there is no payment that is ever enough to redeem us from death. There's no amount of money that we can offer to God that will save us from the grave. There's no escaping death. Verse 10, the psalmist writes, "For all can see that the wise men die, that the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves." When death comes, whatever wealth we have built up for ourselves will be gone. It doesn't matter if we are wise or if we're foolish. When we die, all of our wealth, our homes, our bank accounts, our investment portfolios, they'll all be gone. They'll be passed on to others. People with enough money or influence, they have things named after themselves to try and be remembered after death. University scholarships often get named after philanthropists. Prime ministers and presidents seem particularly skilled at having libraries or function halls or parks named after them. But future generations will come and ask, who was this person? Why is this function centre named after them? People aren't saved or even remembered by having things named after them. Death comes to all. Verse 12 of the psalm says, "But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." In death, we will be buried in the ground like our ancestors, like the beasts of the field. No matter our race, our gender, financial status, physical condition, the one thing that we all have in common is that we will face death. Death is the great equalizer. And the psalmist, he encourages us to remember our common fate as we live. He tells us to look forward to death. But in the second part of the psalm, he encourages us to look beyond death. In verse 13, he writes, "This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them." This psalm, it describes the eternal fate of people who trust in themselves. People who think they are good people with good ethics and morals, and that will save them. People who trust that their wealth will do something for them. They trust that in their own accomplishments for salvation. But this psalm tells us that this is a false hope. Verse 14 says that people who trust in themselves, in their morality, their accomplishments, their wealth, their intelligence, they are heading for the grave, as we all are. These things will count for nothing. These people will be conquered and defeated by death. Some translations of the second line of verse 14 read that death will be their shepherd. Death leads those who trust in themselves to itself, where they will be devoured. They will endure suffering and torment. This is the eternal fate of those who trust in their own worth. But verse 14 contrasts those who trust in themselves with those who trust in God. Verse 15, it reads, "God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." In verse 7, we saw that no one can stop the power of death. No one, that is, except for God. Only God has the power to save people from death. Only God can save us from the eternal punishment that comes from trusting in ourselves and bring us to him. God will redeem us for himself. Death isn't the end for people who trust in God. So there's no reason to fear those who trust in and boast of their own wealth, because their time is only temporary. At the end of this psalm, we're encouraged to look past the wealth of others to the time after death. In verse 16, we're told, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendour of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendour will not descend with him." A few months ago, my wife Lauren and I, we bought a house. As we were going through the process of looking at different places, it was quite easy for us to look at places that were just a little bit out of our price range, and then just a little bit more to see what a bit more money could get us. Like, would it be nice to have another bedroom or two, or a large storeroom, or a swimming pool? It was easy to get carried away to thinking about what we could get if we just had a bit more money saved up, or if we could convince someone else to give us more money. And I think it's pretty easy for us as humans to look and compare, look at the things that we have, and compare what other people have, the bigger, shinier versions, and feel disappointed in our own things, whether that be the new house, the new car, the overseas holiday, or even the smaller things, like the school fees that people can afford to pay, or the restaurants they go to. This psalm, though, it encourages us to look past the wealth of others and into the eternal. Don't get jealous at what other people can afford to spend their money on. Ultimately, when death comes, it will be worthless. Verse 18 reminds us that the praise and honour that comes with having lots of money or power or possessions is only temporary. We are all destined for death, where we will lose whatever we've built up for ourselves in life. And the psalm ends in verse 20 with very similar words to verse 12. Verse 12 reminds us that we all die, that we're all destined for the grave, just like the animals of the earth. But in verse 20, the psalm reads, "A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perish." With this bigger picture view of life beyond death, we see that the way to be saved is by understanding. By understanding God's complete power and control over all things, including life and death. By understanding God's great love for us in Jesus. The psalmist, as he wrote these words, trusted that God would save him beyond death, even though he probably didn't know how that would come about. But for us who read this psalm today in 2025, we do know. We see the fulfillment of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see God's work of redemption on display as he came to earth as a man, died on the cross, and then rose again from the dead. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him," that is Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Jesus, he redeems us from death by his own death. He saves us to be God's people, and through him we can understand God's plan of salvation. And while death is the shepherd to fools who trust in themselves, Jesus is our good shepherd. Now, we might be looking at this passage a bit more closely in a few weeks' time, but Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, it paints a picture of God's people at the completion of this salvation. It reads, "For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." Jesus the shepherd will lead God's people to God and be worshipped for that. Jesus will lead us to eternal life. Psalm 49 has encouraged us to look towards and beyond death. But what does that look like in our day-to-day lives? Well, firstly, if you're someone who doesn't trust in Jesus yet, I want to urge you to seriously think about it. Talk to someone about it. Talk to Craig. The only way to enjoy eternal life is through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is the only way to salvation. So if you don't trust him yet, I urge you to do so. But if you're someone here who does trust and follow Jesus, there are a number of ways that we can look towards and beyond death. And I want to quickly touch on just three of them. Firstly, I think we should reflect on what we have and be thankful. Many of us don't like to think of ourselves as rich. We don't have that $30 million waterfront mansion with a swimming pool and tennis court. We can't afford to go around the world flying business class for 6 months of a year. Maybe this is you, but I don't think that represents many of us here today. We look at people who can afford to have these things or these experiences, and we look at them and go, they're the rich ones, not me. But for us who live in northern Sydney, we enjoy material wealth that many other people around the world can only imagine. Yes, there are many people in the world who have more money and possessions than us, but we enjoy greater riches than many other people around the world. So we should acknowledge that God has blessed us materially in so many ways. We should give thanks to God for all that he's given us. Secondly, I think this psalm should have caused us to evaluate our priorities in life. Our focus needs to be on what matters and what lasts. Our actions should reflect our focus on Jesus above wealth. How we spend our time should show that we value Jesus above all else. Do you spend as much time reading God's word as you do reading about the performance of your share portfolio or your superannuation fund? Do you think about who in your life you can be sharing the good news of Jesus with as much as you think about how you can maximise your tax return in July? If you have children or grandchildren, maybe you want them to enjoy the opportunities and experiences that you didn't get at their age because of the wealth we enjoy. That's a good thing to want, but we should be people who care more about their spiritual well-being than their financial well-being. Is your greatest prayer for your children and grandchildren that they will get to enjoy a year backpacking around the world, or that they will personally know Jesus as the Lord and Saviour? If you're a worker and have a job, it might mean resigning yourself to the fact that you'll be overlooked for promotion constantly, because instead of staying into the office until 9 o'clock each night, you go home to make sure you can get to growth group or to look after your kids so your spouse can get to growth group. It might mean skipping Friday night drinks with your colleagues because you want to drop off or pick up your kids from Kids Plus or Forge. Our actions should reflect our focus on Jesus above wealth. And thirdly and finally, because our wealth is worthless in death, we should be generous. Whatever wealth, whatever riches we have is because of God's blessing and generosity. So we should be generous with what he's given us. Support those less fortunate than us. Maybe you can sponsor a child to provide them with food and education, or give time or money to a charity that looks after people doing it tough in our society. And we should be generous in supporting gospel work. Do you give generously and joyfully to the work of the gospel here at St Mark's, supporting Craig, Luke, Stan and Lisa by ensuring that they don't have to work another job during the week to provide for their families and can instead dedicate their weeks to being in God's word, making sure that we hear it faithfully taught. Supporting our link missionaries, sharing the good news of Jesus with people in other parts of the world who don't know him. Invest in what matters and what lasts. There are only two certainties in life, death and taxes. We're all destined for death, where our wealth will be worthless. Instead of looking to these temporary treasures for security and identity, we should look past these things, look towards death and beyond death into eternal life. Look to what matters and what lasts. Look to Jesus, who saves us into that eternal life. Look to him for our ultimate security and identity. Do you pray that he would help us to do that? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the many ways that you have richly blessed us. Thank you for all that you provide us to look after us. We ask that you would help us to be thankful and generous with what we've given. Help us not to be people who focus on the riches of this world, but instead focus on Jesus as your plan of salvation. Help us to be people who trust in him and his death and resurrection, because he is the only way for eternal life. Amen.